Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church and to our online broadcast as we study the book of Ecclesiastes together. Tonight we're going to study the last chapter of this wonderful book. We're going to read all 14 verses together first before we look at it in a little bit more detail. Verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall feel, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray and seek his help. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee for the blessings we have received from this book thus far. And now as we come to look at the final chapter, continue to speak to each and every one. Bless us, change us, and make us more like the Master in everything we say and do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Solomon has come to the end of this book of Ecclesiastes. And really, it's the end of the culmination of a study that he has undergone research, experience, observations throughout his long reign as king of almost 40 years. And now, having lived life and gone through these decades, Solomon is coming to bring you and I his final conclusions about how to have success in life, how to find satisfaction in life. And really he'll say three things in this final chapter. In verse 1 to 8, he'll teach us that there are things to remember about life. And then he'll say in verse 9 to verse 12 that there are things that have to be taught by him to us about life, that we need to learn and we need to have fastened in our souls and in our lives and to guide and direct us. And then finally, in verse 13 and 14, he will tell us there's something for us to do in order to live a successful and satisfied life. Now, verse 1, he begins this first of the three sections to call young people to focus from the earliest days of their lives. And he says, remember now, not 6 years from now, 10 years from now. He says, get your habits sorted out from the beginning. Get your life ordered right from the start. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You'll notice he begins with days in this verse and quickly changes to years. Because that's the way life goes, doesn't it? We think we have many, many years, and we look at life as one day at a time, and the days pass very slowly when we're young, but very rapidly they speed up. And before we know it, 1 year merges into another year. And Solomon says, listen, you've got to start with God. You've got to put God first. This is kind of the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when you're young, life seems to stretch endlessly. But it doesn't last that long, because Solomon points out, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure. Before you know it, he says, life comes to an end. Before you know it, that young, healthy, strong body becomes old, weary, weak. And that strong mind that worked out the calculations quickly and was creative and innovative, and you had the energy to go with it, suddenly begins to diminish. The memory diminishes. And disappointment and even depression can come as the physical and mental faculties wane in the human. And then in verse 2 to verse 6, Solomon gives a very poetic description of the decline of the human body over age. Now, if you remember from the story of his father, King David was a very powerful, energetic, passionate individual. He led his men in war. He fought the lion and the bear with his physical hands and his sling and his stone. He went out to face Goliath as a young man. And then throughout the many years of his life as king, he led the armies in battle. But at the end of King David's life, after 40 years as king, he physically declined. In fact, we're told in 1 Kings that he couldn't keep heat in his body. He suffered from problems relating to coldness. No doubt he had all kinds of physical ailments from living wild on the mountains. Maybe he had tuberculosis. Maybe he had lung problems. David was an old man, weary, worn out at the end of his life. And that young, powerful king had become an old, worn out man. And maybe Solomon was thinking of that as he wrote these words from verse 2 to verse 6. In fact, he may even have been thinking of himself, because he's coming to the end of his life and the end of his reign as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And he uses a lot of vivid descriptions, symbols from nature, to describe old age. And if you're a young person, this is what you have to look forward to. If you're an old person, well, this is where you really are in life. We've been showing some videos recently of our church services in the Bible class from 4 or 5 years ago. And some people have commented to me and said, wow, you've aged so much in 3 or 4 years. And I have said, well, that's life. Nothing you can do about it. We're all going along the same path. Youth runs out, and it runs out very, very quickly. Now, Solomon uses a number of symbols at the start of this description from the planets around him. And he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He says, when you're young, be aware that these things will come upon you. What is he describing? He talks about the sun or the light. In other words, the body becomes dim. Eyesight, hearing, our physical ability, our strength, muscles atrophy. The person becomes more stooped.
And Solomon says, everything begins to diminish emotionally and physically. We become disorientated. Some suffer from dementia. Memory becomes weak in many folk as they get older. And he even points out, even the good days when we're old, the days where we think, well, I've enjoyed that. I've really had a lot of strength and enthusiasm and energy today. Even that costs us, he says. He says, nor the clouds return after the rain. He says, as if the clouds come back after the rain. We're able to throw off old age, enjoy ourselves for a few hours or even a day or two, but then we pay a price. We can't recover as fast because the body is wearing out. I have a relative and she works with old people in the hospital, in the particular clinics that relate to old age. And she tells me that when the person gets old, they deteriorate very, very fast. And they can pass away in just a very short time. And often their family members, their children, come to her and say, but you know, he or she was just driving the car yesterday, or they walked up a mountain a few days ago, or they went on a journey or a holiday some days ago. And she says to them, listen, when you're old, every part of you is like an old car. Every organ has worn out. And as soon as one malfunctions, the rest can just malfunction. And before you know it, within a very short moment of time, the whole body breaks down. And Solomon here is telling us that's what life is like as you get older. And then he uses another metaphor, the metaphor of a house that crumbles and then falls apart. A house that once was strong, once was powerful and attractive to look upon. Over time, as the weather beats on it, it begins to age and cracks and holes. And before you know it, the house collapses. And he says, in the day, verse 3, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. He says, just as the house is so strong and so powerful at the beginning, over time, it begins to shake, like old men do, and old women do. And over time, it becomes stooped, bent, like they are. And then he says, the grinders cease, speaking of the teeth. He says they cease to function as well as they did. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And he says the windows in the house are not as clear as before. The eyesight begins to fade, really, is what he's picking at there. And then verse 4, he says, the door shall be shut in the streets. You're not able to go in and out as easily as before. You're slower. You're less energetic. You're less confident to go out. And he says, when the sounding of the grinding is low, the hearing begins to diminish. And he shall rise up with the voice of the bird. It becomes difficult to sleep. Insomnia comes. And the slightest noise wakens you and keeps you awake. And then he says, all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Seems to be saying that even those who have beautiful voices and speak so eloquently when they're young, in their prime, the voice fades. The strength of eloquence is not what it once was in youth. And verse 5, he goes on to say, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Old people don't like climbing heights. When they're young, they climb ladders. When they're young, they climb mountains. But when they're old, they become dizzy and disorientated and more afraid to do those things. And fear shall be in the way. They're not as confident to go out, especially alone, walk around and go on holidays by themselves the way they did when they were young. And he says, the almond tree shall flourish. Now, what's that a description of? Well, the almond tree, when it blossomed, gave a very brilliant white flower. And Solomon, no doubt, is talking here of the whiteness or the grey of the hair when you get older. It's a sign of aging. And he says, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Well, the grasshopper, drags its load along behind it. And Solomon seems to be saying here that as you get old, the burdens become heavier, more difficult to bear, physically and even mentally. And he says the desire shall feel all the desires and passions that man or woman have in their prime for all kinds of things that God gives us to enjoy. Those all fade. Those all diminish. And then, having given us this somewhat dark picture, and you would say an even depressing picture, using all these metaphors and vivid poetic descriptions in verse 2 to verse 5, he ends verse 5 with a note of hope. He says, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. So you say, well, that doesn't sound very hopeful. Well, I think it is hopeful. Because he's telling you and I that when we come to old age, we just are getting closer to our final and eternal home. That's all. We're not coming to the end of the journey to disappear, to go into the dust, and that's the end of our existence. He says, when we come to the end of life physically, and the body deteriorates, and our mental faculties deteriorate, he says, listen, there's a hope here, because at that point in the natural cycle of humanity, you're just getting ready to go home. You're in the departure lounge with your ticket, just waiting the final call to your eternal home. And then in verse 6, he points this out using really four different expressions about death. He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So he takes four expressions, but really they're two pairs as far as we can see. They're linked together, and the two pairs are there to illustrate something about life and the fragility of life and the finality of life. And he says, life is like a golden bowl. It's glorious. It's precious. This great golden bowl. But he says it's held by a silver cord. And in a moment of time, the cord can break. And what will happen to the golden bowl? It'll fall to the ground and shatter into pieces. Irreparably. In a moment of time. And that's how life ends. It's held by that silver cord. It's a glorious life that God gives us. It's full of privileges, full of blessings, full of ups and downs. But it can just be snipped, the silver cord, and down it comes crashing in a moment of time. And then the other metaphor he uses is as a pitcher at the fountain, a pitcher to bring up water with a long piece of rope tied to a wheel. Solomon says it goes up and it goes down. But over time the rope can wear out. And before you know it, it can come crashing down as well. And really what he's saying to you and I in these metaphors is that, listen, life can end suddenly. And once it's over, there's no second chance. It's irretrievable. Just like the bowl is broken into pieces, or the pitcher is broken into pieces, so is life. And it doesn't matter how beautiful it is. You notice these two metaphors that he's using here, the pitcher and the golden bowl. One's very expensive and one's very inexpensive. One's very glorious and the other's very simple. And maybe he's saying by using these two particular descriptions that it doesn't matter how glorious your life is, how wealthy you are, or powerful you are, or how wonderful a life you may have and powerful a position you may have, or how simple, both come crashing down. And both are irretrievable once they're gone. The pauper and the king meet in the grave, don't they? Death is the great leveler of humanity. The rich and the poor, the weak and the strong, all races, all meet in the grave together. It's the great leveler. And of course, he points out in verse 7, we return to the dust, but that's not it. He emphasizes again that there's life to come. There's a note of hope here. He says, and the Spirit shall return, verse 7, unto God who gave it. The God who gives us life, the God who gives us our life here on earth, will call us home and call us out into eternity. And Solomon is saying to you and I, be ready. It's vital to prepare to meet God. Because when you leave this life, and it's a very fragile life, the cord can break any moment from the God who gave it, can snip it and break it. It's vital to prepare to meet him, because you're going out into his eternity to stand before him and to give an account for your life. But then, having described all those things about old age, warning us to put God first in our younger days and to not to throw God the tail end of our lives, Solomon ends this little section, or really you could say he begins the next section. It doesn't really matter how you put it together. He says in verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. He returns full circle to his original proposition that life without God is meaningless. And life without God is empty, has no satisfaction. It's really Solomon's way of asking you and I the question, is there not more? Is this physical life all there is? And life truly is empty and unsatisfying if you try to live it without God. But then in verse 9 to 12, and we'll be very quick as we pass over these verses, Solomon takes time to bring his readers to some further understanding about life. And he describes himself and his role of what he's doing in this book. And really he's saying to you, listen, I'm not writing this with an ulterior motive. Here's my motive. I am a shepherd of my sheep. God called me to be a preacher, he says, to teach the nation of Israel, the people of God, the right way to understand life. And although I haven't lived it the way I should, I don't want those under my care to follow my example. That's what Solomon's saying. And he's speaking not just to his immediate readers, he's speaking to you today in the 21st century. And he's saying to you, listen to me. Don't make my mistakes. Don't walk in my foolish footsteps. And I've written this book because I'm really concerned. I'm really worried that you might make the same mistakes as me. And he says, I took time, verse 9 to verse 10, to really go through to get the right words. This is not the ramblings of a bitter, twisted individual. This is not someone who's just lashing out at life. Solomon says, no, I've really thought this through carefully. And he says, I taught the people knowledge and gave good heed and sought out and set out many problems. This is a careful, considered, deliberate book, this book of Ecclesiastes. It's not random. It's not the ravings of a madman. And he says, I sought out acceptable words. I pondered and I thought carefully as I prepared this and wrote these words, he says. And he says, I want these words, verse 11, to be like two things, he says, in your life and my life. The first type of comparison he says, the words of the wise are as goads. Now, what is a goad? A goad was a long piece of wood, a stick, that was sharpened at one end that farmers would use to prod the oxen when they were plowing a field or directing the oxen down a particular path. And it was used to discipline the oxen when the oxen resisted the will of the farmer, and also to direct it. So it had this pricking effect. And of course, the word of God is to prick our lives like the sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's to cut us when we're going the wrong way. It's to destroy things in our lives that are evil and dangerous to us. And as we read the word of God, we should feel its cutting conviction Solomon says, the reason I have written all these words in these 12 chapters is not to entertain you. It's not simply an historical, you know, experience for me to relate to others so that they can learn a little bit about my background and my life. He says, no, the reason I have written these words and took time is because I want them to really pierce into your mind and your soul and your heart. And then he uses another metaphor. He says they are, in verse 11, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. When shepherds wanted to sleep at night, they took the tent, and then they took the pegs or the nails, and they hammered them into the side of the tent in order to give it security, so it wouldn't blow around in bad weather. And Solomon says, I want these words, the words of God, to copper fasten your life, to stop you from being blown around by all kinds of winds of compromise and human opinions. And he says, I've taken this time as a man who experienced all of these things that the world says are worth experiencing. And he takes time, of course, to list all the things. He became a connoisseur of wine and women and song and poetry and architecture. He became a great reader and a great writer and a great man of the arts and a great man of construction. He had all the wives from all over the world. He explored culture and literature and art. Solomon says, I pursued all these things, and I want you to know, don't be like me. Don't be a fool like me. And I want these words in the book of Ecclesiastes to get a grip of your life and hold you down, direct your path, cut into your heart so that you don't follow in my foolish footsteps. And then in verse 12, he mentions another weakness, and it's really an old sin that man is often tempted by. He says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. A much study is a weariness of the flesh. What's he dealing with here? He's letting you and I know there's a danger of pursuing man's wisdom. The oldest temptation in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 was one where the old serpent came to Adam and Eve and sought to draw them to make a decision by trusting their own wisdom over God's wisdom. And the serpent promised them that if you take this fruit, that you'll be as God. You'll be as wise as God. You'll be as insightful as God. You'll be able to be God in your life. And Solomon says, listen, I'm here to tell you, I've studied all the literature of the so-called great and the good. I've conversed with them. I've debated with them. I've discoursed with them. I've read the tomes of their writings. And of course, Solomon had the ability, like no one else, to master those things. No doubt he had a photographic memory. And he was able to digest and understand everything they said. All these great philosophers, all these great thinkers and economists and historians. Solomon heard them all and understood them all. And he says to his readers, and he mentions the word son. Maybe he's speaking about Rehoboam in particular here. It is in his mind. And he says, listen, if you think trusting man's wisdom is the way to find satisfaction, the way to obtain success in life, you're wrong. You can live for the next 1,000 years studying and reading and memorizing the wisdom of man, but you'll never get any further or to a higher point in wisdom than what you can find in this book, he says. God's wisdom is greater than anything man has to offer. Now, of course, there's implications in that statement for us. That means that this book must be the greatest priority in our lives. Understanding this book, reading this book, meditating upon this book, nothing should supplant it in all of our lives. We should take time every day to read it, to think upon it. It should guide and direct our decisions above any other book. Now, Solomon is not saying in this verse 12, do not misunderstand him, that we should ignore other books apart from the Bible. It's not a plea for ignorance. It's not a plea for giving up education. No, he's just putting it in its rightful place. He's just saying to you and I, don't fall into the trap that Adam and Eve fell into of thinking that pursuing the wisdom of man and giving yourself to that study and going on this journey, as you hear people say, I'm pursuing truth. No, you don't need to pursue truth. Truth is here. All the answers are in this book to live your life. And if you don't have time to read any other book, make sure you have time to read this book for your life. But then, having made those observations in verse 10 and 9, 10, 11 and 12 about things that he wants you and I to remember about his motivation, Solomon now brings us to his final conclusion. And really, I've given us the heading, things that we must do. He's given us a lot of information. He's given us a lot of proverbs. And many of them are very profound. You could spend hours just taking one of the verses of the book of Ecclesiastes and thinking about it, and thinking about its implications for not just your life, but the life of others. But he says here, let's bring this to a conclusion. And really, this book is like a great symphony of music. It has all these waves and preliminary conclusions and observations and investigations. And then he gives you a few preliminary conclusions. But Solomon is bringing all these waves of the symphony together now to this grand crescendo, to the ultimate conclusion. And really, if you don't have time to read the book of Ecclesiastes, as long as you read the last two verses, you've got the key message. Because here it is. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. 40 years of research, investigation, experimentation. 12 chapters of detailing it. Solomon says, here's the conclusion. Here's where it brings you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. 6 words. Wow. You say, that's not very profound. Solomon says it is. This is a summary of the greatest life to live in just 6 words. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, what does he mean, fear God? He means more than simply be terrified of God. Although there is an element where God has to have a frightening part of his character revealed to us. He's not someone you play the fool with. He's someone that is a consuming fire, the Bible says. There's a fearsome side to God's anger against sin and against sinners. That should never be trivialized. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of anger. But Solomon means far more than that when he uses the word fear. He means you and I must learn to respect God, to reverence God, to give God his rightful place. That's what is all included in that idea of fearing God. Don't play the fool with him. Don't trivialize him. Don't ignore him. He's a great king. He's the great God who rules this universe. Put him first. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, these two are linked, because if you truly fear God, you will obey God. It goes without saying. And Solomon is saying, the way you know that you fear God is by your obedience to his word. That's why these two statements are so important. Fear God, put God first, and you will have greater faith, greater obedience to his commandments. Now, people love to have little mottos for life, don't they? I see as I drive around Singapore, people have these little things in the back of their cars, little statements, pithy statements. Some people buy little ornamental mottos and put them as fridge magnets on the side of their fridge or in their houses. Young people sometimes put it on a phone, I notice. Or on a school bag, on a badge. Well, here's what Solomon says. Here's the best motto to live life by. If you want to have a successful, satisfying life, here's the wisdom from the wisest man who's ever lived. The man who had it all. The man who tried it all. And he says this to you and I in the 21st century. You can't better this wisdom. You can't reach a higher point than this wisdom. He says, put God first. Fear God. Honor God. Respect Him. Seek Him first. In your home. In your career. In your business. In your neighborhood. In your family. In your marriage. In your church. Fear God and keep His commandments. And he says, this is the whole duty of man. Or this is man. This is man's duty. This is what man has to do in order to be successful. And then in case we forget the consequences, he says in verse 14, remember this for God. It's not a command here that has no consequence if you disobey it. He says, remember, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon says this. Choices have consequences. Decisions determine destiny. And that's true for his generation, and it's true for our generation. The wicked appear often to get away with it, don't they? For a time. But Solomon is reminding us, don't be fooled by that. All stand before God. All give an account. Every thought, every word, and every deed. And that includes them, but that also includes us. That's why we must fear God. Solomon gives great advice, doesn't he? Great wisdom. But the sad thing is, the tragic thing is, that for most of Solomon's reign as king, as far as we know, he didn't follow this advice. And he wasted his life. He wasted his talents. He wasted his opportunities. And a man who could have gone really deep in the things of God, who could have gone, I believe, even deeper than his father David, because he had more opportunity, he had more natural ability than David had. And he was taught by David. David wasn't taught by David. So Solomon had even more opportunities, more privileges, more talents, more blessings. And he reigned the exact same number of years as his father. In fact, his father had to spend much of his reign fighting wars and organizing his kingdom and his empire. Solomon didn't have to do that. He just inherited all the wealth and a nation at peace with itself. And he could have gone really deep in the things of God. He could have taken his nation and his people to a spiritual high point beyond the point his father David did, but he didn't. In fact, Solomon was the one who not only brought idolatry into his nation, but subsequent generations were afflicted by the bad example of this man, Solomon. And Solomon is saying to you and I, learn from my experience. Don't be a fool like me. Don't walk in my footsteps. Because you'll live to regret it. And you'll end up an old, worn-out man like me, if God even gives you the years that I have. Full of regrets. Full of remorse. And you and I must prayerfully and humbly pray as we come to the end of this book, that we avoid the mistakes that Solomon made. The Apostle Paul says this, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. And let me ask you this. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing? What are you investing your time and your talents, your opportunities in? Are you investing it in things that have eternal value or no value? That choice you have to make. That response you have to make. And you know, someone said this. don't burn your candle for the devil and blow the smoke of a wasted life into the face of God. Don't be like Solomon. Don't pursue the things of this world, because at the end of life you have to say farewell to them. They don't last. And then come to the end of life and throw the last few crumbs at God. The motto for all of our lives should be this: fear God and keep His commandments. If you haven't been living that way, start today. And if you have been living that way, continue on to the end of the journey of life. May God help you to do so. May God give you the grace to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. Thank Thee that we have heard the voice of God in this little book of Ecclesiastes. It has at times stung us. It has been like a sword piercing our conscience, our heart, our thoughts, our mind. But we thank You also that if we respond the right way, it will become like nails hammered down into the ground, keeping us steady in the storms of life. May we hear Your voice. May we respond to Your voice. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening this evening, wherever you are in the world. May God take these lessons and may they be a blessing to your life and to the life of your loved ones and all those around you. God bless you. The broadcast is now over. Thank you.